here, and he shared Paul Washer. If you've never heard of Paul Washer, he's a very convicting preacher. Listen to him online quite a bit, but I'm going to use a quote from Paul here. Our problem is not that we are weak, and we are plenty weak. It's that we think we are strong. And go along with today's lesson today, I think that at times we feel we know better than God. We know what's best for our life. We don't consult God when we make decisions. I have a bit of a conundrum with this, because why is it that we entrust God with our eternal life, but then we often exclude him from the day-to-day things? We trust him with our heart, with our salvation, but we don't want him in our marriage, our finances, our relationships with others, our job. He's all-powerful. He's not just, not that it's a small thing, but he's not just there to save you. He's there for every minute of your life. If you're not entrusting God with his power, what are you doing? Do you go at it alone? Ever wonder why you fail? If we're not consulting his word, we're leaning on our own understanding. And that one, maybe two, three areas in your life that you feel like you're continually failing at, have you consulted God? People come to me a lot. I don't know why. They ask me for advice, and I feel like I'm not capable to give it or worthy to give it. But the first thing I usually ask them is, well, what does the Bible say about that? Or did you pray? Have you asked God what his direction would be in that? Nine times out of ten, it's, well, no. So we wonder why we fail, but we need to stop hitting our head against that brick wall and start consulting God. We can do it alone. We can fake it. But we have a born-in need for a Savior. You have no power apart from Christ to conquer your sins. No power. Only the cross can do that. We've sung numerous songs about that power. So we have no power apart from Christ to conquer our sins. The greatest power ever loosed on earth was the power of the resurrection. It wasn't a flood, it wasn't a tornado or a hurricane, and it certainly wasn't some man-made bomb. It was the power to raise Christ from the dead. Only God has that power. So the three that I'm touching on with you today is power to create, his power to heal, his power to save. In my studies, I found some interesting definitions. I love studying the Greek, some of the original texts. Some of the meanings from the Greek or the Hebrew or Aramaic don't necessarily transfer into the English very good. So I like to study those things. But the Greek words for power are dunamis and dynamis. And depending on the context you're reading them in, but most oftenly they refer directly to power or God's power. So these are the origin of the English words for dynamite, dynamo, and dynamic. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, we serve a dynamic God. There's none like him. Too often, I think we put God's power in a box. It's not a box of dynamite. It's a shoebox that we put our salvation in and shove it under the bed until we need it later. What I'm talking about here is dampening or limiting God's power in your life. If he saved you, he wants to continue a work in your life. That's not the end. That's actually the beginning of your growth as one of his servants, as one of his children, as an ambassador of his. So point one, you'll see the power to create up on the boards here. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 tell us about God's creation. The creations of the heaven and earth, the sun, moon, stars, animals, and yes, you and I, man made in his image. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have two whole chapters devoted to creation here in the Bible, and it's literally the first thing we see when we open the Bible is the creation. I don't believe that's by chance. He created the oceans, the mountains, the rings of Saturn, the storms of Jupiter, the trees, the beautiful flowers, you and I and everything. In Genesis chapter 1, we repeatedly see the phrasing, and God said. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So he literally spoke everything into existence. And that's power. I don't know about you, but I've never spoke anything into existence. I've never spoken something was created. But God has that power. It's a little bit different for man. If you would, at Genesis, you can flip to Genesis 2, 7. Am I too loud of a speaker, or is that just... Okay, getting a little feedback. I'm up here yelling. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 reads like this. Then the Lord God formed... I want you to catch that. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. So we were intimately formed. I don't know if you've ever had any experience with a potter's wheel, but you're creating something with your hands, you're forming it. There's an intimacy there. God intimately formed us. He spoke everything else into existence, but he formed us. And why do you think that is? It's because he wants a relationship with you. He wants an intimate relationship with you. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that's pretty clear. Got that from you too, Jason. This is why we need to spend time with our Christian brothers and sisters. They uplift us. They keep us in the Word. They hold us accountable. And we need that. I'll read it again. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. If you came here today thinking that you'd hear a sermon on the Big Bang Theory, you're going to leave here disappointed, because you won't. But I encourage you to come back. You heard BJ say October 15th, we're going to have a Answers in Genesis lesson. If you're interested in that, I encourage you to come. That's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day to debunk that in its entirety, but God made everything. God carried out his creative works through the activity of Jesus Christ. The him mentioned in this scripture is Jesus. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. So God carried out his creative works through his Son. Just prior to verse 3 here, what we read, verses 1 and 2 of John say this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you'll notice that in your Bible, or if we, I don't think we have it up there, but Word is spelled with a capital W. It's talking about a proper name, a proper noun. The Word is Christ. In the beginning was Christ, and Christ was with God, and Christ was God. Let me tell you today, there is no other word that is true aside from Jesus Christ. There is no other God with powers like the God of the Bible. The word Christ has been with God since before the creation. And this is essential because if you don't believe in his power to create, then you can't possibly believe in my next 2 points, his power to heal and his power to save. If you don't believe he created everything, you should honestly leave now because there's no point in hearing the rest. He created it all. And because he created it all, he's sovereign. He reigns over all of it. Because he created all, he can heal us. He can save us. And we're going to look a little bit deeper into his word at how he does just that. So moving on to the power to heal. God has the power to heal us both physically and, more importantly, spiritually. James chapter 5, verse 14. There it is up on the board. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Here again, I'm getting into some Greek, but the Greek word for sick is asthenēo. This also can mean to be weak. Often when we're physically sick, we are weak, but as Brother Washer pointed out earlier, we know that we are also spiritually weak. So we need to be healed from that weakness, right? If we're sick, we need to be healed from that. The anointing oil mentioned in this passage is symbolic of the Holy Spirit descending upon the sick person, the very Spirit of God resting upon the sick person. It's not the oil itself. And this is an important point, and I want to touch on this because I believe sometimes people read that passage and they look at the oil as if the oil has some sort of healing power itself. It's the power of God through the oil. And what I'm talking about here is don't get caught up with religion and rituals and lose sight of the actual source of the healing, God. I tell you today, faith trumps religion. You've got to believe in, accept, and trust in the power of God, not merely say it or do some routine. Saying it, just saying it and not living it, just being a sayer and not a doer of the word, there's no power in that. It does not save you. Exodus chapter 23, verse 25 says this, "You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you." It's important to note the context of this passage. The Israelites are coming out of their captivity in Egypt here. They've been slaves and imprisoned for some 400 years at this point. And while they were in Egypt and Canaan, they worshipped some of the Egyptian and Canaanite gods. And those gods were believed to control such things as crops, health, and fertility. So this verse is essentially God telling Israel to follow him and him alone. And I think this is a lesson for us as well. Are you following him? Are you following all the powers of the world that I mentioned earlier? Are you losing sight of how powerful he is, how much he loves you, how much he wants to save you? Are you getting caught up in routines that have no power? Are you losing sight of the fact that God is the one in control? If you know anything about the Exodus story, you'll know that God displayed in full power just how capable he is. And he's telling the Israelites here, only I have the power to bless you with the provisions of food and health, not these Egyptian or Canaanite gods, only me. The plagues that God put upon Egypt are proof that their false gods had absolutely no power to stop the one true God. Just as our false gods have no power to save us, no power to forgive us of our sins, but our God does. Keeping with the theme of healing, in the Gospels we can find some 30 to 40 documented healing events. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's some 30 to 40 documented healing events. You might say, well, that's kind of a weird number. How'd you get 30 to 40? But some people, theologians, disagree upon if it's a physical healing, a spiritual healing. So 30 to 40, roughly. And there's also roughly 31 documented instances of Jesus physically healing someone. So not only can he physically heal you, but he can spiritually heal you. I'm kind of giving away my third point here, which is what we're moving towards. But he can heal you physically, he can heal you spiritually. And healing is not a fringe benefit of being a believer. It's part of the atoning work of Christ. It's something he did. It's nothing that we earned or deserved, but because of what Christ did on the cross, we have the ability to be healed. We have the ability to be healed through him, through belief in him. It's something that he provides. Continuing on with Jesus' healing, we have eyewitness accounts in the Bible of Jesus healing lepers, making the paralyzed walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, and then the big one, resurrecting the dead. Who else do you know that has power like that? Our God does. There's three instances. If you like to write down, some people are visual learners. They like to see it. Other people like to hear it. But if you have a pen and you want to write down here on the back of your bulletin or some notes and some scriptures, but you might jot this down. The three accounts of Jesus resurrecting. There's the widow's son in Luke chapter 7, Jairus' daughter in Matthew chapter 9. That's also mentioned in Mark 5 and Luke 8. And then, of course, the account of him resurrecting his friend Lazarus, which is in John chapter 11. So if you'd like to read those on your own time and study those a little deeper, that's where I found those references. I do want to point out something, too. Not all that are physically afflicted in this life will be healed from it. But, and this is a big but, like Russell always says, whenever there's a but in the Bible, there's usually a promise after it. But we are promised a new perfect body in heaven, and there is hope in that. Something that my friend Caleb often shares with me when things are going bad, or maybe I'm getting into that kind of spirit of complaining or whatever, he says, God is still sitting on his throne, Ryan. He's still sitting on his throne. He's still sovereign. Somebody I loved passed away. Somebody's sick. Something happened at work. Whatever it is. I can't cover a bill. God's still God. Does not mean that he quit being God because I'm struggling. He's still God. I'm trying to keep myself from crying here. Because a loved one dies or something bad happens to us does not mean that God wasn't able to heal them. Doesn't mean that he didn't care. Just means that he has other plans. And in his infinite wisdom, who are we to question that? I say that because if you think back to the intro, if he created everything, we shouldn't really be asking him, well, what are you doing? We don't know better than he does. He knows best for us. Point three here, God's power to save. And you could also put in your notes here that this could be looked at as spiritual healing. And this is the most important thing. If you catch anything from today, I want you to catch this last section. God's power to save. So first, if we're being saved, we have to ask, well, what's he saving us from? You can put this in your notes if you like, but three things. Sin, death, and hell. He's saving us from sin, death, and hell. The Bible's very clear on these three things. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. There's nobody in here today that's perfect. Just because I'm up on a stage doesn't make me any different than you. I'm a sinner. Saves us from our sin. We know we can't do it ourselves. He saves us from death. And I'm talking about two types of death here. Physical death, we know we're going to physically die, all of us. That's a given in life. But we, like I said before, we're promised a new body and glory in heaven. But he's going to also be able to save us from our spiritual death. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. So we must die because we are sinners. But we have hope in Christ of eternity. And if you know anything about hell, and yes, I'm going to say it, lots of people don't like to talk about it. It's real. It exists. If you have a Savior, then you must have an enemy. And that enemy is the devil. And being in hell is being separated from God eternally. I can't think about being separated from him for just one day. I can't live for 1 hour without God. I've got to constantly pray to him because I'm so weak. God, help me to treat this person with love. God, help me to get through this case. God, help me to get through the day. God, I don't have the power right now. I don't have the energy. My kids need me, but I'm exhausted. It's a pretty much minute-by-minute thing for me. And I hope it is for you too, but part of salvation is that. Recognizing just how weak you really are. Psalm 103, verses 2 through 4, and this is an excellent psalm. I'm going to encourage you ahead of time, please, on your own time, read the entire psalm. It's fantastic. But I'm just using verses 2 through 4. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." Amen. A little bit of background on Psalm 103. It's a hymn celebrating the abundant goodness of and love that God has for his people. Just a little bit deeper on that, it's a psalm speaking of how Israel survived in the time of Moses due to God's steadfast love for them. It's the first of four psalms that reflect on God's dealing with his people from creation to their exile. If you look at verse 3 there, excuse me, it's drink time. Thank you for your grace, I appreciate it. Verse 3, forgives all your iniquity, heals all your diseases. Well, if we look at these words, iniquity, diseases, and we can put sin in there, they all weaken and they all corrupt. So he heals you from all your weakness and corruptness. And when we think of the word heals, we usually think of the sick being healed, which is true both, like I said, physically and spiritually. But when the word heals is used with the word forgiveness, or forgives, excuse me, heals and forgives in this passage, it implies the restoring of both the moral and the spiritual life. So both the moral life in the flesh and the spiritual life. So heals and forgives us. In the verse 4, it says, he redeems your life from the pit. Well, that pit is hell. He redeems you from hell. Who else do you know that can do that? I've never found anybody. Redeems your life from the pit. He literally saves us from the pit of hell through his love. And that love came in the form of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Saved us from hell through what Jesus endured. It's nothing we did. God's power to change your heart into following Him, that's His doing. Even our salvation is not based on our own merits, and I'm thankful for that, because there's no way I could be good enough to make it to heaven on my works. Even our salvation. So once we're sealed eternally. Once we're saved, it's nothing that we did to earn it. There's nothing that we can do to lose it, but God keeps it. So Ephesians, let's turn to Ephesians, or Jackie, if you could put it up on the board. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 18 through 23. And I'm going to try to read this. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He was raised from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I probably could have just shared that verse with you guys today. That would be enough. There's a lot there. We could have a whole sermon on just that passage. But I'll summarize it just briefly. In verses 18 and 19, Paul is actually praying that believers will comprehend the blessings that are theirs in Christ. A couple of key points in this passage. One, hope. Maybe you heard me emphasize it. I hope I emphasized it. I'm not a real emphatic reader, so hope gives us hope. Hope about eternal life. Daily hope. Talked about the inheritance of the saints, and I think some people misunderstand this, that it's their inheritance. It says His inheritance. His. It's talking about God there. God delights in us as saints. And why wouldn't He? He created us, so He would be happy that we are His followers. And then the last thing that was kind of touched on in that passage was the power of Christ in the Christian. Power of Christ in the Christian. Stephen J. Cole, pastor in Flagstaff, Arizona, sums up this passage as such. God's mighty power that saved us has exalted Christ over all rule and authority in the universe. He is the head of His body, the church, of which we are members, if we have, then here's the payoff, if we have believed on Him. Therefore, this mighty power of God is presently available to us. You see, Christ and God have done all the heavy lifting. We find it hard to bow our knee and say, You are King. You are Lord. You created all. You know all. You forgive us. You give us eternal life. The power of the resurrection is available to us now and every day for the rest of our lives. If that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will or what can. That same power is available to little old you and me. For the eyes of our hearts to be open, we must continually ask God for His understanding, not our own. For us to understand just how powerful the resurrection was, we have to ask God continually for His understanding. And this is what Paul is praying for here. Help them to understand the blessing of this power. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 10 and 11, I went ahead and included 12. I don't think 12 will be up there on the slides, but Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, Paul says this, the Apostle Paul says this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12 goes on to say, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me His own. I love Paul's writing. That's a prayer that you'd probably find difficult to say. I may know him and know the power of his resurrection. Stop. And may share his sufferings. Uh-oh. That's not going to be fun. There's a myth going around that the Christian life is just all pie in the sky, easy, and material blessings and wealth, and that's a lie. You will suffer. You will be outcast. And if you're not, I got to wonder if you're living for Christ or not, maybe yourself. Because people will reject you for Jesus. I promise you that. They will reject you. They will make fun of you. And if you are rejected in his name, then you are truly blessed. You are truly blessed. But we don't pray like that in America. We don't ask for sufferings. God, please bring adversity to me. We don't like it. It's uncomfortable. Paul's telling us right here, and I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. By any means. Even dying in your earthly body. Being a martyr, being killed for the faith. Any means possible. You know, I was preparing this, and a lot of my grammar school English teacher kept coming in my mind because they say, try to stay away from words like all and always and never, because that's not true. But when you're reading the Bible and you hear all and always and everything, it's true. It's the only time it's true. Because you say, oh, I always wake up at 6 o'clock and read my Bible. No, you don't. Sometimes it's 6:07. Be honest. Be honest. That must be the laugh track. But seriously, you know, we don't always do something. We're not all-knowing, but God is. That's why serving him is such a joy. So you might be saying to yourself, you're sitting here today, and this is one mistake that I've often made when I teach or have the ability, the honor, the privilege to talk about God, is that I assume that everybody in my audience is saved. And I know that there's some, one, a few, who knows the number, God knows the number, here today that are not saved. You have not accepted Christ as your Savior. And let me tell you, it's not a work that you do. It's him working in your heart. It's his work. That salvation is his work. But maybe you're here today and you're not saved and you're saying to yourself, so Ryan, I'm listening to you and I just believe in God's power. I say a prayer, I accept Jesus, and I'm done, right? Well, we'll get into that. See, I believe there's a great fallacy being spread today. Paul was some 25 years into his Christian life when he wrote those words in Ephesians. 25 years into his journey with Christ. The process of understanding the power of the resurrection is one that we should grow in until our earthly death. So I don't care at what age, if you remember, maybe you were 5, maybe you were 15, maybe you were 55. You don't just get saved and then stop growing. And if you want proof of this, I'll give you proof. Anything else you do in life, when you attain a goal or you reach a summit, do you just stop? Do you set a new goal? Do you keep going? You're a weightlifter. When you hit a goal, do you just say, I'm done, I made my goal? You keep going, right? Why would we not keep going in our faith? Why would we just stop? God save me, I'm signed, sealed, delivered, I'm done. But I tell you this, if you're not growing, what are you doing? You're dying. If you're not growing in Christ or in faith, you're stagnating. Have you ever seen stagnant water? Remember that old tire sandbox in our backyard, Mom? It'd rain, and I remember I was a little bitty guy. Back there, saw all these little things just kind of squirting around. My brother Noel said, those are mosquitoes, bud. Those are mosquitoes. Stagnant water is gross. And so is a stagnant life. Don't be stagnant. Keep growing in your faith, and I'm going to give you some ways that you can do that. A saved person will bear fruit of salvation in their life. So what does that mean? Well, there's going to be evidence. There's going to be results. There's going to be visible change. And I'm going to go off script here. Say a quick little prayer for me in your hearts. I'm going to go off script here. Anybody that knows me knows I'm OCD, and I don't like to get off a script, but let God's word move, not mine. In Sunday school this morning, Caleb shared the fruits of the Spirit. So I'm talking about there's evidence of a changed life, results, visible change in your life if you're saved. What should we see? This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." There's no limit to those things. So you have to ask yourself, well, am I loving? Am I joyful? Do I have peace? Am I patient? That's a bad one for me, patience. Am I kind? Do I have goodness and faithfulness? Am I gentle with people? And then the big one, do I have self-control? Do I have self-control? You can put any area of your life in there and test that. When it comes to pizza and pop, I don't have much self-control, I can tell you. So, thank you for that, Caleb, by the way. Go home sometime and just read that, Galatians 5. As Russell likes to say, marinate in that. He's an Oklahoma and Texas guy, so he likes to, you know, he's probably talking about barbecue when he's talking about that. But marinate in that for a while. See, here's the thing. Man doesn't seek to do good on his own. I think back to the fallacy I mentioned earlier. We didn't choose to follow God. He chose to save us. We didn't choose to follow him. He chose to save us. It's a big difference. Saying that I'm following him or I said a prayer that saved me, that's a work that you believe you did. You believe that you rescued yourself from hell. You didn't. God did. So to summarize that, the same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that God used to save us from sin, death, and hell. And I'll amen that myself. Amen. It's an act of God that causes us to be saved, not some decision we made. And the evidence of that, we didn't choose to be born. You're not here today because you chose to be born, right? You didn't choose to come into this world. We don't have control over things like that. We didn't choose that. God did. And why I bring that up is because if we can't choose to be born, then we also can't choose to be raised from the dead, can we? The power of that rests with God. I want to share an interesting statistic with you. Interesting, staggering, I don't know what you want to call it, but 10 to 15% of people who make a profession of faith at a crusade are still following Christ 5 years later. 10 to 15. And, you know, that by crusade, that's kind of a general term, but you might say something like a Christian concert, a Promise Keepers, maybe a Franklin Graham event, a televangelism, something. But 10 to 15% of those people are still following Christ at their lives 5 years later. You see, it's one thing to profess Christ with the mouth, to say, I believe, but it's another thing to possess Christ with your heart, to possess Christ. The Bible says this. I mean, many people will make a profession of faith, but fewer will follow Christ with their lives. And you say, all right, it's so hard. How do I do it? Instruction manual right there. It's right here. Do you consult it? Do you look to this when you're making a decision? Do you pray? Do you go to God and ask for wisdom? The Bible says the beginning of the path to wisdom is to fear God. The beginning of the path to wisdom is to fear God. And I'm not saying that he doesn't love you, but what I'm saying is that he's all-powerful. We should be afraid, sore afraid, as it mentions in the Bible. As I said earlier, your thoughts, actions, words, deeds, even desires will change if you are born again. So what's next? I'm saved. I'm following God's word. Well, now what do I do? I'm stuck. Now what do I do? I've got good news for you. Once again, it's in here. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let me read that again. Kind of stumbled it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I'm going to break this scripture down for you. Russell, I like to use his terms. He says, I'm going to unpack this for you, because there's a lot there. At face value, you might not catch what's going on here, but point one, for I'm not ashamed. Share it. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody shared it with you, right? If you're here today and you've heard it before, somebody shared it with you. Are we sharing it with other people? We need to be. Share it. I'm not ashamed. If you're ashamed of God before men, then Christ will be ashamed of you before his Father. That's biblical. That's not me. That's biblical. Don't be ashamed. Share it with people. If you love them, again, back to the fruits of the Spirit, if you're kind and you're good and you're loving and those things, you would want to share that. Why would you want to keep that information from somebody? I've been trying to adopt something that Russell's been teaching lately, and that is that he says, you know, if somebody's going to go to hell, they're going over my dead body. I'm going to tell them about Christ. I'm going to tell them if I have to die for them to hear it, then so be it. But if they're going there, it's over my dead body. Don't be ashamed, share it. Second part of that, he says, the Jew first and also the Greek. Well, if you're here today, you're probably a Gentile. You're probably not Jewish. Maybe you are. But he's talking about God's chosen people, both Jews and Gentiles, that this salvation, that this gospel is for the entire earth. Not just the Jews, but the Jews and the Gentiles. And that part where it says the righteousness of God is revealed. This is talking about his right moral character. God's right moral character is both revealed, so we can see it, we know what it is and what it means. It's both revealed to us, and this is the big one, imputed to us, given to us. I said earlier, you know, man doesn't seek to do good. Well, guess what? When we're saved, we have God's imputed righteousness in us. God's righteousness. Not ours, but God's. That should be encouraging. It's encouraging to me. He imputes his righteousness through Christ upon us. It says, from faith for faith. Right standing with God is from faith by start to finish. So the right standing with God is based upon your faith, belief in him from start to finish. From the salvation in your heart until the time you die, it's from faith to faith. You are sustained by faith. And then the last part of that there, the righteous shall live by faith. You've seen it three different times in the sermon today. It talks about who believes in him, believes on him, trusts in him, shall live by faith. It is by faith that we receive the gift of salvation, eternal life. It is also by faith in God's power that we are to live each day. Well, what does this mean? Read, know, and the big one, apply the Bible. Read, know, and apply the Bible. Be in constant commune with God through prayer. How can you know someone you never talk to? That was the book. I always have these thought, God, in the shower. It's like, it just tells me something. You say, how can you have a relationship with somebody you never talk to? And I have people that say, well, you know, I talk to God, but I never hear him say anything. Are you listening? That's always my response. Are you listening? course he's talking to you, but are you listening? You have to be open to it. You have to be in commune with him. You have to have a relationship with him. To say I believe and to not live your belief, that's a lie. Possessing Christ, not merely professing Christ. Read, know, and apply the Bible. Be in constant commune with God through prayer, praying for others, praying for brothers and sisters in the faith. We need to talk to God. So in closing, I want to share a story with you. A couple months back, my wife wanted me to go to a Christian concert. I didn't want to go. I said, I don't know. I just really don't want to go. But at the beginning, the two musicians were kind of having a banter back and forth. He says, yeah, I'm feeling good. I'm ready for this concert. You know, I got up and I did my CrossFit today, and I'm just feeling energized and powerful and ready to praise and worship God through song. And he says to his fellow musician, what about you? You know, if you know what CrossFit is, it's a very intense workout. And he says, what about you? And he says, yeah, well, I did my CrossFit today too. I got up and did my devotional, and I realized that all my sins have a CrossFit. They all fit under the cross. That was powerful to me. They all have a cross fit. One thing I think that's this huge for people that are sort of on the fence about believing is, Ryan, you don't know my sins are horrible. There's no way I could be forgiven. You don't know what I've done. Do you know what Christ did? Your sin guilt is nowhere near as powerful as Christ's forgiveness. It's a lie that Satan tells you. God's power to save is so much greater than Satan's power to accuse, and the cross is proof. When you are saved, your sin guilt, that feeling of unworthiness, starts to shift to sin conviction. The Holy Spirit tells you, you don't want to live like that. You don't want to make those decisions anymore. You don't want to go this way. It's like God, it's like when you take your child and they're getting out of line, and you're like, just kind of directed back here. That's what God's doing. He said, you know, repent, turn from that. I don't want you going that way. Go this way, go my way. I went way over. It's okay, right? I hope so. I'll close with this. What good is a lamp in a dark room if it's not plugged in? What good is a Christian in a dark world if they're not plugged into the power source, God Almighty? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for being with me today. I appreciate you leading this. Lord, thank you for each heart, each soul, each person here today. Lord, if there's one that does not know you, as I prayed earlier, please keep working in their heart. Reveal yourself to them. Impute your righteousness to them. Lord, I thank you for the grace of everyone here that they allowed me to speak freely and that you led that discussion. Father, as we close, I just ask that you help us remember what Sunday, what the Sabbath is for, that we are to be resting in you and restored in you, ready to not be ashamed, ready to share the gospel as we move forward in our week, out into the world, ambassadors for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.